From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 5. They weave the spider's web. See the spider's web, and behold in it a most suggestive picture of the hypocrite's religion. It is meant to catch his prey. The spider fattens himself on flies, and the Pharisee has his reward. Foolish persons are easily entrapped by the loud professions of pretenders, and even the more judicious cannot always escape. Philip baptized Simon Magus, whose guileful declaration of faith was soon exploded by the stern rebuke of Peter. Custom, reputation, praise, advancement, and other flies are the small game which hypocrites take in their nets. A spider's web is a marvel of skill. Look at it and admire the cunning hunter's wiles. Is not a deceiver's religion equally wonderful? How does he make so barefaced a lie appear to be a truth? How can he make his tinsel answer so well the purpose of gold? A spider's web comes all from the creature's own bowels. The bee gathers her wax from flowers. The spider sucks no flowers, and yet she spins out her material to any length. Even so, hypocrites find their trust and hope within themselves. Their anchor was forged on their own anvil, and their cable twisted by their own hands. They lay their own foundation and hew out the pillars of their own house, disdaining to be debtors to the sovereign grace of God. But a spider's web is very frail. It is curiously wrought, but not enduringly manufactured. It is no match for the servant's broom or the traveler's staff. The hypocrite needs no battery of Armstrongs to blow his hope to pieces. A mere puff of wind will do it. Hypocritical cobwebs will soon come down when the besom of destruction begins its purifying work, which reminds us of one more thought, namely, that such cobwebs are not to be endured in the Lord's house. He will see to it, and they, and those who spin them, shall be destroyed forever. O my soul, be thou resting on something better than a spider's web. Be the Lord Jesus thine eternal hiding place.
O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine own would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee. Hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock. Thank you.
calm of the noontide in sorrow's lone hour. In times when temptation casts o'er me its power. In the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul, thou rock of my soul, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock.
In the midst of this increasingly secularized and materialistic society, multitudes of men, women, and young people seem to have forgotten that they have immortal souls, and that one day they must stand before a holy God and face the ultimate judgment. Despite every effort to banish the reality of death from the mind, the Word of God declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." How can a person be ready for that awful day? Is there a way to face God without fear? The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon answered this question in a powerful sermon entitled, "Preparing to Meet God." Let the Bible Speak now offers a booklet published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, which contains this vital message under the title, "Preparing to Meet God." In addition to the sermon text, the publication contains a brief biographical sketch of Spurgeon's life, as well as a schedule for reading the Bible through in a year, all contained in an attractive, conveniently sized booklet. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of "Preparing to Meet God," and we'll be happy to provide it. On this edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, Christ's Humility in the Court, part of this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ. From a number of scriptures, beginning in Mark chapter 14, we behold the Lord Jesus displaying his majestic person in his perfect calmness and composure in the face of those who were determined to take his life, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and Pontius Pilate. In spite of the false accusations and the effort to wear him down, Christ confounded their efforts through his regal silence and his submission to their wicked treatment of him. Though he could have destroyed them all with a word, Jesus was determined to see his Father's purpose fulfilled. Now Dr. Cairns introduces this message, Christ's Humility in the Court.
We're turning this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Chapter 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and saith again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his own name's sake. We have read quite extensively in these passages that deal with the arrest and the trial and the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ for very good reason. I think if we had only the eyes to see, these are scenes in the greatest drama that the world has ever witnessed. But it's not as riveting drama that we must approach what we have read this morning. It is rather to behold the majesty of the sufferer, who is the central character in this or these passages of Scripture. And through that consideration of Christ, to begin to appreciate the real meaning and the real message of his cross. With rude hands, the men who arrested the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane bound him, and they led him to Annas, and from Annas to Caiaphas, and from Caiaphas to Pilate. Hugh Martin, the great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, considering the emphasis laid upon how Christ was treated, cried, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The captive is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the heir of all things, the same who was at that moment in the bosom of the Father while he was in the hands of murderers, who was even then upholding all things by the word of his power. It was their Maker and their God that these men had captured. It was their Judge whom they shall see face to face when they rise from the dead. So here then is a marvel indeed. The arresters had felt the full force of Christ's majestic I Am in the Garden of Gethsemane. The power of that self-identification had been enough to smite them backwards until all the hundreds of them fell to the ground. They had heard him say that he could call more than 12 legions of angels to his immediate aid. They had seen his power as with one touch he had taken the severed ear of Malchus and had restored him. Thus they had received the most powerful evidence that they were dealing with the very Son of God. And yet they bound him. And as you read the gospel narratives of the arrest of Christ and everything that led up to the condemnation, you will see how insistent by repetition the gospel writers are upon this point, because again and again they emphasize the fact that these wicked hands actually had the temerity to bind, to tie up, to truss as a criminal, to manacle or shackle the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that is a marvel indeed. And yet the greater marvel is that the Lord Jesus should have offered such yielding submission to their rough treatment. Here is no unwilling sufferer, no reluctant victim, but rather what we have in Christ is an uncomplaining, voluntary sacrifice undergoing preparation for the altar. What we see here is the lamb led to the slaughter. We see the sheep standing meekly before his shearers. There's a great deal of dispute among the learned as to how many times and by whom the Lord Jesus was examined before being sent to Pilate for sentencing. I am personally inclined to see three examinations. The first before Annas, recorded only by John. The second a little later before Caiaphas, recorded by Matthew and Mark. And the third before the Sanhedrin, or a part of it, recorded only by Luke. Some people wonder why John should insist that he was sent first to Annas, when we know that Caiaphas was the high priest. I think what we need to realize is that at that time in Jewish history, the office of the high priest was not an enduring divine appointment as it had been in Aaron's day and as it was intended to be. Rather, it had become a political appointment, changed quite frequently, passing from one person to another. For many years, it had lain in the grasp of a few influential families, the most powerful of which was the family of Annas. So that while he was not at this time what he once had been, the actual high priest, Annas was the real power behind the throne as the head of the most powerful family in the priestly caste. And of course, as we have read, Caiaphas was his son-in-law. These priests were all Sadducees. They cared little for the strictness of Jewish law, and they cared nothing for the orthodoxy of the Jewish creed. Their passion was wealth and power and the political influence with the Romans necessary to maintain both. Their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ arose from a totally different source than the hatred of the Pharisees. It's interesting that when you come to these climactic scenes in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees actually are not very much to the fore. They hardly get a mention at all. That seems a strange thing, since they had pursued Christ so relentlessly throughout his ministry. At this time the emphasis is upon these Sadducean priests. And I don't think that the difficulty is hard to solve. The reality is that the hatred of these priests against Christ was most probably inflamed by his very recent second cleansing of the temple. They had survived the first one some 3.5 years earlier, but this last cleansing of the temple had cut them to the quick. It was an action that threatened their money-making businesses, for they had turned the house of God, the house of prayer, into a veritable den of thieves, a place of extortion. They had made every part of the holy worship of the temple to be a means of enriching themselves. And as Christ had cleaned out that den of iniquity, they were afraid that he was exposing them for what they were in the eyes of the people. From their point of view, to see of themselves, and especially to keep their influence with the Romans, he had to die. Given all that, it's hardly surprising that they instituted various stages in their inquisition of Christ. No doubt by this triple investigation, they intended to wear him down. Remember that this was going on throughout the night hours. So they were using one of the classic techniques of those who like to investigate torture, and they were depriving him of sleep. They were seeking to ensnare him by a multiplicity of questions from a variety of questioners to seek in one way or another to ensnare him by their varied lines of attack. But they failed miserably. Never did a prisoner stand in starker contrast with his judges than did the Lord Jesus Christ. While their machinations provided the black backdrop, the dignity, the serenity, the integrity, the obvious purity of the accused shone like a diamond sparkling in a soft light.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.